We've been in a, well, I think it's been a good series. I don't know if you think it's been a good series, but it's been a good series for me, at least walking through the book of James. And we've entitled this series, A Life Well Lived. And we've been asking a simple, but I think pretty profound question of what does that mean? What does it look like to have a life well lived? This week, I've been trying to avoid human contact altogether because I knew I would be preaching on speech and words and the tongue. So it didn't work so well. I had to be around a lot of people this week. But this is a challenging message. I mean, all of these messages in the book of James seem just to continue to pour on and pour on, just more and more conviction of a life well lived is a life that looks very differently. Last week we just looked at a life well lived is if you're going to have a faith that's alive and living and active, it will be a life that's very visible. And this morning, if we're going to have a life well lived, it's going to show up in our speech, in our words, and such. And I want to ask a question. First question is this. Have you ever been hurt by someone's words? I think probably everyone in here. See, we've got good unity. We're all in agreement here. Have you ever been hurt, maybe devastated, even just destroyed, scarred, wounded, whatever word you want to use? Have you ever been hurt by someone because of what they said to you? Now flip the question around. Have you ever been the person who used your words to destroy somebody? Have you ever used words to hurt, to maim, just to bring some sense of devastation on a person? And in all honesty, if we were completely honest, we'd have to say yes to both of those questions. I know I certainly have, sometimes completely unintentional, but sometimes very intentional. And I've certainly been hurt by people's words. All of us have a common thread here, a common denominator, is that, yeah, we've been hurt by people's words, but yes, we've also been the ones who have used our words to hurt other people. And what James makes very clear this morning is that if you're going to live a life well-lived, you're going to be a person who's got good control or has control over your tongue, over your mouth, over your words. And last week, as I mentioned, we talked about faith and works and how you have a faith that works. And I was curious to know, as I was thinking about the text this week, why place this here? James 3 is very specific. James goes after the tongue and the mouth and our words. And it just is coming right after a pretty serious conversation on, or exhortation, I should say, on faith and works. I've been wondering, why place the tongue? Why place our mouth and our words directly after here? And I've come to see that, and I've experienced this myself, and maybe you would agree with this as well, is that in the absence of works that flow from a living faith, there you will usually find an abundance of words. So when you find people who have a faith that is just talked about, but not truly lived out and not clearly seen and not visible, in that individual, you will usually find a person who has an abundance of words, where words are not lacking. Have you found that to be true? And that's why I really feel like James, as soon as he exhorts faith is alive, it's living, and it will be visible, he goes right to the very next thing he wants to exhort his community to wrestle with. Because in the absence of works stemming from a faith that is alive, there will be an abundance of words. How is your tongue this week? As you think back about some of the conversations you had, whether it was with a spouse, a husband, wife, maybe with your kids, maybe with a boyfriend, maybe with a girlfriend, or just a friend, a coworker, just as best you can, replay some of the conversations that took place this last week. How did you use your tongue just this past week? I'm not asking you to examine the totality of your life, just this past week. Were your words that came out of your mouth, flowed from your mouth, were the words hurtful or were they helpful? I'm going to be asked, just to forewarn you, I'm going to be asking a lot of tough questions today Because when it comes to the tongue, when it comes to the mouth, our words are powerful. And ultimately, I mean, the simple truth of this text, what we're looking at, is our words can ultimately destroy somebody or they can bring forth life. And we know what it's like to be at the end of someone's words that just destroyed your heart and destroyed your soul. And it's just painful. But I hope you've also been, as I've been, on the receiving ends of words that have just breathed life back into my heart, back into my soul. So words are just incredibly powerful. This is not the first time James actually has talked about words. James 1, verse 26 just says this: if anyone considers himself religious, but yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. A worthless faith to the person who does not have a tight rein on their tongue. So he's already talked about it. We're going to talk about it today. And just to forewarn you, we're going to talk about it again in a few weeks, because he has more to say on our words. Father, I pray that this morning that the words that would come out of my mouth, God, would ultimately you would use, these would be your words. And so, Father, I just pray for purity of speech for me this morning. God, that you would help me just to communicate to everything that it is that Scripture is laying before us. And God, ultimately, we believe that it is your word that is alive, it's living, it's active, and speaks to the heart and to the soul of every man and every woman. And so, Father, this morning, I just pray that we would be okay to be challenged, even convicted of our speech, because words are powerful. They are so powerful. So, Father, I pray that it would be your word, it would be your voice that would be loudest in this place this morning, and that as best as we possibly can, Father, we would listen, not to my words, ultimately, God, to what you would have to say to us in this place this morning. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, open up to James chapter 3. We'll walk through this just kind of verse by verse and see what James has to tell us, to teach us this morning about words. He starts in verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we, including himself, James, we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, your first response would be like, sweet, it's not my verse. It doesn't apply to me. I'm exempt. I don't have to listen. I don't have to worry about it. I have no desire to teach. I will never teach. I don't want to do any of that kind of stuff. Well, the reality is, if you're a Christian, you're going to be a teacher. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've made a decision to walk with God in relationship with Jesus Christ. You may not ever be up front with a microphone and speaking as I am speaking this morning, but if you're a follower of Christ, if you are a Christ follower, you will use your words to either draw people to God, or your words will be used to draw people away from God. Scripture makes clear that we are witnesses, and we witness with our life, and we witness with our words. I've never been to a courtroom where a witness just sat there silently and just was pointing all over the place. Witnesses speak up. So this certainly is a verse that you may not have this position right here of teaching or preaching, but if you're a Christian, your words will either draw people to God or draw people away from God. Now, James clearly has some people in mind here in his audience, and the people he's specifically talking to is people who want a position of teacher. And I can almost imagine people are like, well, all right, James, if I got to work, your job looks pretty good. I'll do what you do. You just get to stand up there and tell people what to do. Pretty sweet deal. So I'll be teacher. Why? I've been thinking, why do people want to be a teacher? To tell you the truth, from my perspective, I'm scared to death to teach. But in first century and 21st century, not much has changed. Why is it that people aspire or desire or just want to be teachers? And I'll just give you two words, and these are my two words, and there could be many more, but people typically desire to be a teacher because of power and because of prestige. Those who teach have a great opportunity to influence and to impact, and with that comes a great deal of power. And especially in the first century, those who were not qualified or who could not cut it in teaching in the collegia, the colleges, and the universities. They were like, well, I couldn't make it there, so I'll just go and teach because I have such a desire to teach. I don't care ultimately what I'm teaching. I just want to teach. I want to be up front. And so they would go into the churches. This is the problem that was happening in the first century church. Those who were not making it as teachers in Roman universities, colleges, and such, they were coming into the churches and trying to teach because that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to have the power. They wanted to have the prestige. And it didn't matter if they weren't Christians. They just wanted to teach. Now, the problem in the first century, at least, was, you know, they didn't have Bible colleges. They didn't have seminaries. And typically what churches do now is you have to go to seminary or go to a Bible college before they will give you a platform, so to speak, to be a teacher. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but in the first century, the two most important qualifications for being a teacher, a person who is a proclaimer of the gospel, a proclaimer of scripture, is that that individual would be called and that individual would be empowered by God's Spirit. That was it. No degrees, nothing like that. It was, is that an individual who has been called, and is that an individual who has been empowered by the Spirit of God? Now, those are good tests, right? But one of the problems with that is it's pretty easy to fake. It's pretty easy to fake just by standing up and being a really good communicator. That's what was happening in the first century, and it still happens today a lot. People are very impressed with those who just have great speak, have mastered the art of communication. So they might be qualified to teach because they're just really good at speaking. They're impressive with their words. But there's a difference between a person who is qualified and a person who ultimately is called. This is what James is speaking to. He's not speaking to those who are ultimately being called. He's teaching them and teaching us, consequentially, of a difference between a person who's qualified, who's mastered the form or the art form of communication, and those who are called. And there is a big difference. And as I've already mentioned, teaching, it's powerful and a prestigious job, ultimately because it has a lot of influence that comes with it. So to would-be, wannabe teachers, James just says, proceed with caution. Be very careful. For those who say they want to teach, just ask the question, are you being called to do this? Or is this trying to just meet some desire in you that you want to be up front? Or you have some hunger for power? Or you have some desire just for prestige? So to would-be, wannabe teachers, James says, slow down, because those who are going to be a teacher are going to be judged more strictly. And why is a teacher judged more strictly? I stand up here at least for the past 9 months or so, every Sunday morning. And by my words, just one person, I have the potential at least to lead an entire community astray. Just by my words. That's how powerful this platform is. And it happens every single day in churches across America. Like the whole faith and works message last week, there's so many people who preach the message that, yeah, it's faith and works. That's what equals salvation. That you can somehow earn or buy or merit God's salvation. There are teachers who teach that message, and that's not truth. And unfortunately, entire communities of people are being led astray. Why? Because of one individual who stands up week after week and preaches a false gospel. And just so you know clearly, the equation, I say this a lot, is Jesus plus nothing is everything. It's not Jesus plus my good life and good works and that equals a right relationship with God. That's why teachers are going to be held to a very high standard, because one person ultimately can lead an entire community astray. I was trying to think of a good example, and Moses is actually the best example of someone who is a teacher of God's people and God's community, and ultimately was judged very strictly for his words. I'll read this very quickly, but if you want to look at Numbers chapter 12, this is Moses. people are coming after him. They're using their words to complain and grumble and say, Moses, you're a terrible leader. Why'd you bring us out here? And so Moses goes and talks to God in chapter 20, verse 7. And he says, the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. I want you to listen as best you can to the directions that God gave to Moses. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together, verse 9, Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence just as he commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, okay, he gets off course here with his words, listen, you rebels, I don't remember God saying that, but listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. It seems like it worked. God said, speak to the rock. Moses smacked the rock twice. The beauty of that is God can still bless a people despite a rebellious person. And he goes on, but the Lord said in verse 12 to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I am giving them. Moses lost the promised land because of his words and his actions. He disobeyed God. And it's amazing, the man who stood before a community and said, you rebellious people, in his own words, he's condemning himself because ultimately he is rebelling himself. The one who calls everyone else a rebel is the rebel himself. Teachers will be judged more strictly. I can't think of a clear example. We can talk about the Pharisees and the Judaizers, but Moses lost the promised land. Can you imagine how devastating that must have been? To go through everything that Moses went through, only to get to the point where you're on the verge of entering the land, and God said, no. You didn't honor me, Moses. Your words, Moses, did not honor me. Many think that James is also referring to something that Jesus had said in Luke chapter 17. And Jesus said this. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to the person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. Is there anyone who's still interested in teaching? There's a great responsibility that comes with teaching, because those who teach will be judged more strictly. Two reasons. Well, because they're acting as God's mouthpiece, and the potential to lead people astray is just great. One person can lead an entire community astray. When I say astray, I mean lead people away from God. I'm not talking about teaching a math equation of 2 plus 2 equals 5. I'm talking about leading people astray where their soul is in jeopardy because someone has falsely led them astray or falsely taught them. I want to offer a challenge. This is a little bit off here, but it's interesting that teaching, we just believe teachers, don't we? Because we trust them. They care about us ultimately. They wouldn't offer us words that would hurt us or lead us astray. We just so readily accept whatever the teacher says. Go to any college classroom, graduate school classroom, go to any seminary for that, and you'll just notice, it's a trend, I don't know if it's new or not, but there's just laptops all across the desks and the tables. No one is paying attention to what the teacher is saying in terms of learning. They're just typing away at what he is saying and just accepting so quickly and so easily whatever the teacher says. Why? Because we ultimately just trust. Teachers have a great potential to harm, to destroy, and to ultimately lead people astray. The challenge I was going to give you was Acts 17, group of community known as the Bereans. They listened to what the Apostle Paul said. They weighed his words and they examined to see if it was accurate. I would challenge you, how many people go home and say, you know what? Michael just talked to us for a solid 45 minutes. I'm going to go think through, weigh carefully all of what he said. I'm going to see if it matches up with Scripture. How do you know if what I just told you in Numbers is true? Maybe some of you looked, but probably some of you just believed me really quickly. By the way, it is true. It is Numbers 20. But I would encourage you, go home, weigh what is being said by me, whoever else stands up here. That's Acts chapter 17. They weighed, they listened to what Paul said, and then they weighed his words. James 3:2. That was just one verse. Wow. Here we go. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. James is ultimately saying, you know what? We all struggle with sin. Your sins might be very different than my sin, but at the end of the day, humanity has one common sin, and it's the sin of the mouth. It's the sin of the tongue. It's the sin of our words. And James says, you know, we all stumble in many ways. If no one's at fault, he is a perfect man. And the perfect man that he's talking about is the same man that he was talking about in James 1:4. This perfect man is not the man who is without sin. He's not talking about a sinless person. He's talking about a man or a woman who is mature, who is complete, not lacking anything. So what does that mature, complete, not lacking, perfect person look like? It looks like the person who has control over his tongue, has control over his words. So either control your tongue or your tongue will control you is what James is saying. Your tongue is able, how he says this is just powerful, your tongue is able to keep your whole body in check. The totality of who you are can be kept in check by your mouth, by your words, by your tongue. Now he's going to give us a couple very strong illustrations here to demonstrate his point of just how powerful the tongue is. James 3 goes on, verse 3 and 4, when we put bits in mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. The average weight of a horse is about 1,500 pounds. Okay? The rider yesterday, the jockey of Big Brown, his name is Kent. Can't pronounce his last name, so I won't try. So Kent, jockey of Big Brown, weighs 115 pounds. One little man, 115 pounds is pretty little. One little person only weighing a tenth, such a small fraction of this huge body of a horse, can control him just by the bit that's in his mouth. Okay, and he gives the other example. Well, a ship weighing thousands and thousands of pounds can be controlled by a rudder. So the principle that he's trying to make clear, and hopefully I'm making clear, is that we'd better be careful where our words take us, because the rest of our lives will follow. You better be very careful where your words take you, because the entire life, your entire life will follow where your words go. He goes on, James 3:5. Likewise, the tongue, small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by such a small spark. Question. Does anyone here really enjoy, I mean like really love, enjoy being around someone who is just a boastful person? I mean, where you wake up every day and you're like, I can't wait to get myself around this person just to hear what new boast and how they can just talk about themselves and all the great things they can do. And, you know, is there anyone who enjoys being around a boastful person? Well, obviously the answer I think would be no. None of us enjoy being around a person that just boasts about themselves every single day. Why? Well, because typically boastful people are just obsessed with who? Themselves. They live a very eye-centric life, not a very Christ-centric life. I can do this. I don't need that. Everything that in their life ultimately starts with I. Do you know who? Let me ask a question. Who do you think was the greatest boaster in all of history? Think back of all the great boasts that have ever been made. Who do you think ultimately made the greatest boasts in all of history? Isaiah 14. If I had a prize, I'd give you a prize. Isaiah 14, the greatest boast ever made in history. I'm not just talking about human history, but the history of eternity. The greatest boast ever made is Lucifer, an angel of light who was beautiful, who became obsessed with who? He didn't become obsessed with God, he became obsessed with himself. Verse 12, Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. Listen to what he spoke. Listen to his words. Listen to what he said. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. The greatest boast ever made right there in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. Boastful people. And by the way, his boasting has led to an incredible amount of destruction. Not just his own destruction, but the destruction of how humanity has fallen. Boastful people ultimately are lonely people because no one wants to be around them and their empty words. There's not much joy being around someone who is just always boasting with their words. Why is boasting so devastating? James likens this to a forest fire. He says, you know, the whole boasting thing, and he says, consider a great forest that is set on fire, set ablaze by such a small spark. According to National Interagency of Fire News, 2007, there were 73,446 fires this past year in 2007, destroying 3.5 million acres of land. Tens of thousands of homes were destroyed. Hundreds of lives were lost. All of those fires that I just cited right there, according to Interagency Fire News website, all of these fires were caused by human error, by human neglect. All of those fires. One human has caused such great devastation, 3.5 million. Now, not just one person did all of that, but consider some of these. This past October, Southern California, 16 wildfires were spreading across Southern California like crazy. Burned nearly 500,000 acres. Three people died. 25 firefighter civilians were injured. Nearly 1,300 homes were destroyed. 500,000 people evacuated. Just the week before that, another forest fire was raging across California as well, forcing 80,000 people to evacuate their homes. 800,000 acres destroyed. I took the time to look up that information just to illustrate the point that a simple person, one person can cause such great damage. James likens this to the forest fire. It just doesn't take much to destroy or devastate so much. Now, I couldn't find any statistics to find out the information on how many people's lives have been destroyed or devastated by reckless tongues. But I imagine it would be a lot more than that. Of how many lives have been ultimately just devastated or destroyed because of people's reckless words. James goes on, verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. I've been reading that all week, and I'm like, I wonder how that's going to come out when I actually read that publicly, how that's going to sound. And it didn't sound much better. The tongue, it's a fire, a world of evil among all the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire. Itself is set on fire by hell. It's a hard, hard verse, but the reality is it's true. And James makes clear that the tongue is not only powerful, but ultimately it's also just perverse. It's not just a spark, it's a fire. Such a small part of the body can corrupt a person's whole being. Such a small part of our body can corrupt who I am. That's pretty scary. if we believe that, then I would start to have to wrestle and ask myself the question, am I getting this part of my body under control? Because if it can ultimately corrode the totality of my life, will it be under control? It's a verse that doesn't really offer much hope, it seems, except this. A fire, it can be extinguished, can it not? A fire can be extinguished, and so too can the flames of a person's tongue. So too can the flames of someone's mouth, someone's word. And so I think that, you know, James says the source ultimately comes from Gehenna, from hell. And so I just ask you the question this morning, will your words, moving forward, will they be ultimately inspired by heaven, or will they be inspired from Gehenna, from hell? It's a tough verse. That's verse 6. He goes on. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. I'm always amazed by the tricks and the things that... Have you ever seen David Letterman's stupid pet tricks? Okay, some of you don't stay up that late. It's amazing to see what humans are capable of teaching and training animals to do. Whether it's dogs and cats, whether it's sea creatures like dolphins, or whether it's seals, it's just amazing the capability that we have to train animals, great beasts, to do such great things. James is going back, and he's going back actually to Genesis 1, verse 26, where God said, you'll have dominion, you will have rule over the animals. And it's true, we do. And James just says, it's amazing that we can train, we can tame such great beasts, but the beast that lives within your mouth, it's untamable. It can't be tamed. And he says, it is a restless evil. What does that mean? It's restless, meaning it's always thinking about doing something. It's always thinking about saying something. The person I ultimately think about in this scenario is a person who just loves to gossip. They just can't stop talking. They love it. No matter what words are coming out, they just want to keep talking, and they just have to keep gossiping. Can I just tell you, I hope you remember this, that if someone gossips to you, don't you know that they would be willing to gossip against you? If someone is ultimately willing to share and spread gossip to you, that same individual will have no problems gossiping about you. It's a restless, meaning it just cannot stop thinking about talking. Have you ever been at the wrong end of gossip? Right? Where just words were said to you about you that ultimately were just not true. Because if someone's restless evil in their mouth, they just wanted to hurt you. And if you're at the wrong end of someone's gossip, wow, it's just painful, it's hurtful. Proverbs 26 says it like this. In answering why is it so hurtful, the words of gossip are like a choice morsels. They go down into a man's innermost parts. When someone offers words to you, gossip, it travels they stick. It travels into all of who we are. Have you ever seen someone get a pie smeared all over the face? That's what I think about someone with their words, is it just smears all over you. It goes down into the inmost parts of who we are. And gossip has ended many pastors' careers and ministries. Gossip has destroyed many communities. Gossip has destroyed many relationships and many friendships. And the only challenge I could give you, don't let it happen here. Don't take part in something like that. Don't do it. If someone is gossiping to you, tell them to stop. Why? Because it is ultimately so devastating, not just to that person, but potentially to an entire community. James goes on to say it's full of deadly poison. James is a big fan here of the tongue. If you haven't gotten the picture here, a snake is full of poison, and when he bites you, what happens? He doesn't just bite you. His poison gets into your system. That's the imagery that James is calling on here. when someone offers words, it just doesn't bounce off your skin or just break the surface of your skin. The words, because they can carry deadly poison, get into your entire system. And poison typically leads to death if it's not dealt with, right? I remember I had a friend of mine who we were just having, a tough time in our friendship. This is years and years ago. And I remember I was actually working in youth ministry at the time, and one of the kids that I was working with, mentoring, I heard him start to talk about this individual. And he started to say some really negative things about this individual. And I was like, dude, what are you talking about? You don't even know this person. And I was like, well, I heard you talk about him. And I was like, oh, gosh, fire me now. The poison that was coming out of my mouth infected someone else. And this someone else didn't even know who this other individual was. That's how powerful our words are. They can infect other people. Marriage, careless words. I can't tell you how many times I've just seen careless words destroy the health of a relationship. One of the things in marriage counseling that I walk people through, we have an entire, sometimes two sessions, just devoted entirely to communication. And one of the things that I tell them, this is free, that I tell them in that communication session is don't ever let these three words ever fly out of your mouth. Anyone want to take a guess at what they are? I'm running out of time, so I'll tell you. I hate you. Or you want to talk about crushing someone? Look another human soul in the eyes and just look at him and say, I hate you. See how well that goes over in your marriage, in any relationship for that matter. And I'm very aggressive on this point because I've heard husbands say that to their wives and wives say that to their husband, and their marriages were destroyed. Why? Because the words that they offered to one another ultimately brought destruction. Don't ever let those words fly out of your mouth, whether you're married or not. And if they have, go seek forgiveness. Tell them you're sorry. Repent of it, and don't ever do it again. Words stick. They stick. And it's hard to get words out of our system, and especially a powerful word like, I hate you. That's a devastating, crushing blow. James, I don't even know where we are anymore. Verse 9, last couple verses, thank you. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And this is really kind of the point that James makes here. My brothers, this should not be. That's it. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. How is that possible? That someone, we could leave literally the scenarios we leave here. We've been praising, right? Singing. We've been just praying, using our words to pray. How is it possible we could head out of this place and ultimately, when you curse someone, you're just wishing evil or harm upon them. That's what it means to curse somebody. How is it possible we could leave this place where we hopefully we're praising and praying, using our words to just tell God you're great, we love you, but go out there and use our same that same mouth, that same tongue to destroy our wife, our husband, our kids, the guy out in the parking lot who just is not moving quick enough for you, that waitress who ultimately is just taking too much time and is not refilling your drinks quick enough. And we use our words just to curse. And you might not think of it like I'm cursing someone, but you're using your words to hurt somebody. How is that possible that that can happen? And I'll just give you the quick answer. Is if you're that person who in one moment can have a lot of praise coming out of your mouth to God, but in the next moment have a lot of curses or just wishing harm, using your words for harm on other people, the ultimate problem is you have a very low view of God. That's what it comes down to. You have ultimately a very low view of God. And the lower your view of God, the lower your view of humanity will be. James says, how is that possible that you could look another image bearer of God in the face and curse them. Because if you're cursing someone else, I want you to hear this, you're cursing God. If you're human, you are an image bearer of God. That's it. I'm not talking about if you're Christian, you're an image bearer of God. If you're human, you have been made in his likeness. And if you're cursing people, if you're using your words to devastate, destroy, hurt, harm people, you're saying those same words back to God. Why? Because that individual has been made in the image and in the likeness of God. James says it's just not possible. How can this be? He asks three questions. Fresh water, salt water, how can they come from the same spring? A fig tree, how can it bear anything but figs? Can a grapevine? Well, isn't it going to bear grapes? And he's just saying, folks, it's just this simple. If you're going to claim to be a Christian, if you're going to claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, this should not be. The words that come out of your mouth should be Christ-centric, Christ-centered, Christ-like. How is it possible that anything other than Christ-like words would be coming out of our mouth? James is giving these examples because he's saying it's inconsistent. It's completely inconsistent. Just as in nature, it would be inconsistent for fresh water, salt water to come from the same place. It's inconsistent. And James' answer is just this. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. That's not what is supposed to be coming out of our lives. And I'll just finish with this. James is ultimately, what I'm saying is about a letter about a life well lived. And the perfect person that he talked about in chapter 1, verse 4, and the perfect meaning, mature, complete, not lacking anything, is going to be a person who has a control or a tight rein on his tongue. And Jesus, I've been wrestling with these words all week because Jesus hammers home the heart of this. He says, speech reveals character. And Jesus made clear that out of the overflow of our mouth, it's what's living in the heart. So if you just examine what's been coming out of your mouth, it's ultimately what's residing or living in your heart. So words reveal what's in a man's heart. So if you want to know what truly is living in your heart, just listen to the words that have been coming out of your mouth. My prayer for me, my prayer for this community, is that we would never use words to destroy, to harm, to hurt. That the words that would flow out of our mouth would not be poison, they would be praise. The words that would flow out of our mouth ultimately would bring life, would breathe life into people. Father God, this is obviously a challenging section of Scripture here to wrestle with. But Father, it's just true. Our words are powerful. God, we all know what it's like to have been on the receiving end of a destructive word and how hurtful that is. And Father, if we're honest, we all also know what it means to bring a destructive word. God, through your Scripture, through James, he says this just should not be. This should not be. And so, Father, I just pray for myself and I pray for this community that our words would reflect how much we love you. And our words would reflect how much we love people. God, please help us to guard and protect our mouths from deadly poisons coming out. And so, Father, the imagery that James has been giving is if we've got a mouth that ultimately is polluted, the only answer to that is purification. And so, Father, just by your Spirit, I just ask that for all of us, you would purify our mouths. And ultimately, as Jesus said, you would purify our hearts. That can only be by a work of you, God, by a work of your Spirit in us. Father, by your grace and your strength this week, as we'd even go from here, we would really keep in check what we say. And Father, I pray this would be a new week for all of us, that our words would bring life to people. Our words would bring encouragement to people. Our words would help people. Our words would bless people. God, help us by your grace and by your strength.